Good morning. It's always a blessing to come and give a message. It's just a good thing. And my message is out of the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I mean, it really just, it's about Solomon and his wisdom that God gave him, and just how he shares what life under the sun is like for each and every one of us. And I'm going to try to do a few messages on that. I mean, there's just so much that you can take off of one chapter, let alone the whole book. So what I've found today is just sharing it with you, and the Lord's word is just so awesome. I mean, God is just unbelievable. He really is. He's just great. It's the futility of life is what we're going to study today. Futility means uselessness or pointless. I mean, what is the point of life? Why are we down here? Why are we down here on earth? What is our purpose under the sun down here? Is it to work? Is it to fellowship? Is it to serve the Lord? Is it to know the Lord? What is our purpose? In the lives of so many people today, especially in the lives of young people, that is causing so much substance abuse and promiscuity and suicide, as we see that on a daily basis, among the younger sect. I'm going to read you a note from a young person before they took their own life. This is a real unbelievable little short story before we get into it. This person committed suicide, okay, and this is what they wrote before they took their lives. It was a college student. It reads, "To anyone who cares, who am I? Why am I living? Life has become stupid and purposeless. Nothing makes sense to me anymore. The questions I have when I came to college are still unanswered. And now I am convinced there aren't any answers at all. There can only be pain, guilt, and despair in this world. My fear of death and the unknown is far less terrifying to me than the prospect of unbearable frustration, futility, and hopelessness of continued existence." End of quote. Now that's a sad, sad statement. Agreed? Someone who has come to believe that death and an early death is better than what life can afford them. What is the meaning for life? We are going to be looking into the book of Ecclesiastes, and the author of this is Solomon, for some answers. Solomon doesn't publish his final answers till he gets to the end of this book. The book of Ecclesiastes is the search for true meaning in life. It's unique of all the Bible books that presents a man's quest for meaning. What's our meaning down here? This man Solomon is very qualified to conduct this investigation. And a little background on Solomon: he is King David's son. We all familiar with King David, right? He had Solomon with Bathsheba. He was the king over Israel. He wrote three books of the Bible. He wrote the Song of Solomon in his younger years. He wrote the book of Proverbs in his middle-aged years. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes in his final years of life, in his twilight years of life. The Book of Regrets is what basically it's about, the Book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to study that third book. Solomon was at the end of his life when he wrote the book, and he's looking back on his life, his whole life. Remember, he's old when he wrote this book. He's looking back on all the things he should have done, didn't do, and so forth. And he's making some observations. Solomon had time and money to search for the meaning of life. He was the wealthiest man to ever walk the earth. And you could even say that to this day. You think of Rockefeller, Bill Gates, Trump, or these multiple, but Solomon was richer than these people back in the day. He's the wealthiest man alive. He was also the wisest man who ever walked the planet Earth besides Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 1:16 reads, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Solomon was the smartest man and the wisest man who ever lived. If you're ever going to listen to somebody give a message on the meaning of life, let it be someone like him who is smart and wise. And that's who he was. And the Bible also says that nobody has ever been that wise before him, and nobody would be that smart or wise after him. I don't know what his IQ was, but it was probably off the register. The book is called Ecclesiastes, which means the gathering. The verse that introduces Solomon is called the preacher. He's a preacher. He's a searcher, if you will, searching for answers. He's doing an investigation or doing a study. Gathering information is what he's been doing. And Solomon is going to look over life and see the actions of all the people, what makes them tick, what they do to try and find meaning in life. Unlike many books, Solomon begins his book by giving us this conclusion by saying, vanity of vanities. What a depressing word to talk about. And I'm preaching about one of your favorite books of the Bible, Ecclesiastes. But what a depressing word, vanity of vanities. We're going to learn what that word means, vanity of vanities. It's not what you think it means. The word vanity is used in this book 38 times, and it is not what you think it is. This is not the vanity like you normally think of today. This is not what happens to some people when they look into a mirror and they become vain. You know what I'm saying? Not that type of vanity. Vanity in the book of Ecclesiastes is not the pride of face. The word vanity here means emptiness. It means futility, pointless. It means without meaning. So for him to use that word 38 times in this book, he looks back over his life and all life and is really depressed. He's depressed. It also a word called vapor, which is disappears. What Solomon is saying is after my conclusions and his investigations of everything conducted under the sun, the S-U-N, after my survey and what he discovered is life under the sun does not work without God. Let us just think about that for a second. Life under the sun has no meaning and purpose without God. In the beginning of the book, he asks, what does it profit for a man all that he does? Profit here means leftover. What have you profited down here? After all your work and your toil down here, what is left over after a man dies is worse. What Solomon is saying is a young man's search for meaning as if there were no God in the picture. And the way he conveys this is found 29 times in this book. He's looking at a picture of how somebody goes about their life with no God. Talking to Tom on the break. And as a perfect example, you know, you're in a work environment, you're around a lot of unbelievers, and they definitely don't want to hear it, and they definitely don't have any meaning and purpose down here besides to work and do this and do that and go home. And they want nothing to do with it. And, you know, me and Tom were trying to come up with some type of a number. I said, Tom, I would believe 98 to 99% of people don't want to hear nothing about the Bible, about why they're down here. And to me, it just makes no sense to not know. Wouldn't you be somewhat inquisitive why we're here? I mean, ask some questions. You know, what he's referring to is under the sun, not over the sun, because that's where God's at. Solomon's looking back over his life is going to tell us what life is all about under the sun. If he includes over the Son, he's going to include Almighty God. But he doesn't include God in his investigations. He tells us what he observed about life under the sun. This is what it is. That's where most people are when they're going to try to figure life about, what life is all about. God is not a part of that question, not a part of the equation. Solomon is going to take us down some roads in life. When we reason without God, it's a big mistake. We're going to look at four things that he teaches us in the beginning of the book based on the futility of life. And as I said before, is that's when most people who are trying to figure it out, what life is all about, God is not a part of the question or the equation. That's the biggest mistake right there. Because if you think about it, these scientists, professors, astrologies, soothsayers, fortune tellers, everybody's trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure it out. I mean, the brilliant scientists, the Hawkins and this and that, trying to figure why we're here and to figure it out. They can't figure it out. God is God, okay? It's His Word. It's His Son. It's His rules, okay? I can't answer all these questions that people have. You know, they ask me, where does God come from? I don't know. All I know is He never had a beginning and He never had an end. You want to know why? Because that's what He told me. You're not going to figure it out. I'm not going to figure it out. They're not going to figure it out. When Moses said, who do I say that's coming? He says the words, I am. That's it. I am. That's it. He says no more than that. Matter of fact, in the book of Job, which is, he's debating with God. And this is a great one. I love this one. Let me just get, if you got your Bibles, go to Job 38. This explains a lot of it right here. We're going to look at a little conversation Job had with God. And they're trying to Job's trying to figure this out. Okay? If you're at Job 38, the Lord reveals His omnipotence to Job. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, because Job is asking the Lord all these questions and God is not answering Job anything. He doesn't have to answer Job anything. He says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? What he's saying is, he goes, Job, you don't even know what you're talking about. Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me where you were at. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know, Job, the measurements of how the planet earth was laid out. Or who stretched the lines upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God was making the earth, the angels were shouting for joy at that time. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and the thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? And when I said, this far you may come, but no further? Is this incredible? Have you ever gone to like an ocean and watched them heavy waves just come and it stops at a precise time that goes no further? When people are on sitting on a beach or a resort, notice how it goes no further unless a hurricane or something serious would like a tsunami wipe them out. But God says, commands it. You go no further and that's no further it stops. So as we read that, we get an insight on what God, when people are trying to figure that out. We're going to look at starting with the course of life. In Ecclesiastes 1:4, it says, one generation passes away. and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Isn't this true? Isn't this true? You're here for a little while, and then you go. You got new people coming in, and you got people going out. You got people coming in, you got them going out. You know what? The earth is still going to be here. Whether you're here or you're not here. Whether you're coming or whether you're going. It's still going to be here. And another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. It's like he's reading a newspaper. One man is born, one man dies. One generation comes and the other goes. And it just keeps repeating itself. The earth never changes, but man is a transient. Comes and goes one after the other and nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. And we're going to get into that one. Nothing new under the sun. Nature is permanent, but life is transient. The subject of death seems to be on his mind. He's talking about Solomon. He's talking about this throughout this whole book. Now, mind you, Solomon is at the end of his life and reasons about the course of life and the futility of it. Isn't there more to life, he's asking himself, than getting up and going to work, coming home, going to bed, getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed. And then you do the same thing over and over and over again until you die. That's right, Tom? See? Tom's got a pinched nerve. We got to pray for Tom's neck right now because all he's been doing is working every day and coming home and doing it again. And I tell him to go to the doctors, but that's what we're all doing, right? I mean, but isn't there more to life than just do that? David's same thing. Everybody's working. That's what we're put on this earth to do is work, right? But isn't there more to life than just that? Solomon is saying, if you look at life without God in the picture, it just seems so futile. The course of life just turning over and over, but there's no meaning in it. He goes on to tell us how even nature teaches us this lesson. Ecclesiastes 1:5 says, the sun also rises, and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west without fail every day. Not a day that it doesn't. Every day since the beginning of creation. Who created it? God created it. Then he talks about the winds in 1:6. The wind goes towards the south, turns around in the north. The wind whirls around continually and comes again to the circuit. And Solomon wrote this stuff before there was even a satellite, any Dopplers, any weather maps. God gave him the wisdom to acknowledge that. How about the cycle of water? The rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Do you ever think of that? The sea is never full. To the place with which the rivers come, where they return again. I mean, this is just God's system. He's telling us it's just like the wind and the sun, the generations of life. He's saying that things continue to be the same, which they are, that they don't change. The futility of life, if you view it without God in the picture. That's how you would view it. Even as Christians, we need to be careful not to fall into that question. Why am I here? I mean, it's like we were learning that in Bible study on Wednesday. Be careful not to fall into that question. Why am I here? What purpose do I have? Do I matter? A lot of people think that way. They take their focus off the Lord. They take the focus off their word. They take their focus off of Jesus. He says, nothing is fulfilling. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied. Isn't this true what he's saying? The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. People are always wanting something to fulfill their lives. Life is to them is gets to be boring. Because why? They've got no meaning and purpose. They don't know the Lord. Here's reasoning about life without God. It speaks to the restlessness of their hearts. Without God, why do people, that's why they watch entertainment shows, which is nothing wrong with that, but they get so caught up with that, and they get into the gossip and the personal stuff, and they're always looking to itch their ears because they're always wanting something new. Fulfillment of some kinds because their life is so empty, okay? None of it satisfies the ear and none of it satisfies the eye. A person who doesn't have God in his life and is trying to find meaning in life just goes from one thing to the next. You notice that? They're trying to fill something in their lives that they never... Every human soul, we're going to get into the soul and the room that only God could fill. Everybody's trying with drugs or alcohol or pornography or, their jobs where they work 15-hour days or their leisure time, it gets to be too much, or their pleasures, and they're always trying to, I've noticed that about people that have addictions or so, they're always trying to find something to fill an emptiness in their hearts that they can never, ever fill, ever. Only Jesus Christ could fill that void. Almighty God could fill that void. The Holy Spirit could fill that void. And people go through their whole lives trying to find that peace that they can never find. And only Jesus gives the peace that passes what? All understanding. You can't understand the peace that Jesus gives. Because if you're addicted to alcohol and drugs your whole life and you're in a constant... not to use him as an example, but we were praying for the guy that was here at the Bible study, and he had a lot of demons, he needed Jesus, and if Jesus were to fill him with the peace that he gives, you don't want to do drugs no more, you don't want to drink no more, you don't want to do that. He's taken it from you. And that is an awesome blessing. I mean, we've all been, for the most part, all been down to that. It just isn't that. It's any type of addiction that leads you astray from the Lord. Trying to find something to fill the emptiness in his life. That's what Solomon was saying. Nothing is fulfilling. This speaks of the restlessness in the world today. In chapter 17 of Acts, listen to this, in verse 21. Listen, now remember, this is written back in 2,000 years ago in Bible times. You got your Bibles? We're looking at Acts 17, verse 21. This is what the Bible says about people who lived in Athens at that time, and see if it doesn't register to what we were just talking about. It reads... For all the Athenians and foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They were all into the novelty. Okay? That's all they were talking about, something new. Funny, J. Vernon McGee had a quote, and tell me if it doesn't register with you. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. It's kind of funny, right? Solomon is saying there's no sense of satisfaction in whatever we do. If you buy a computer, you always want a better computer. If you buy a car, you always want a better car down the road. You're never satisfied about anything you get. If you buy a house, are you thankful for it? Or you want to, in 2 weeks, you want to upgrade because you saw something that you like better. I mean, you're just never satisfied with none of that. Because it's got more bells or whistles, or it just has more something that you always want something more. Other examples is believers that focus on things need to focus on things above, not on things on earth. No doubt about that. I mean, the stuff under the sun is temporary stuff anyway. We don't own nothing, really, literally down here, right? I mean, we're borrowing it or we're renting it or it's being lent to us. We don't own absolutely anything, so why think that we own it? Because we really don't. I'm talking to a brother about money and tithing or something. It's the same thing. It's like, are you going to tithe, or I'll give you an example, 10%? And the rest is yours? Is it really yours? Okay, I'll give you an example. Say $100. You're going to give God $10 and you're going to keep $90. So that's your money, right? Really not your money. The $10 is not your money and the $90 is not your money, right? So what does it matter? It's not yours anyway. I've always came up with this theory is like, as far as money and worry, you know, it's either people are either scared or they're worried. One of the two. God taught me this. You just keep your hand open, right? The Lord will put money in your hand, and they take it out of your hand. And you put your money in your hand. One thing you never want to do is clench that fist. You never want to clench that fist acting like it's yours. Don't sweat it. Don't get worried about it. Who cares? Keep the hand open. The Lord will put money in that hand, and when it's time to take money out for whatever pops up in life, who cares? You know, auto repairs or this or that. I mean, that's life. I mean, you know, this or that or emergency or helping somebody out that needs help with money. You know, it's a big deal. You know, God wants you to be good stewards of your money down here. That's which has been is what will be. That's which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of anything. You know, when you go to funerals, you know, you go to a funeral, you remember them for an hour, and you walk out and you forget them forever. Is that not the truth? Former things, nor there will be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. What is he saying? There's nothing new under the sun. I mean, another part of this scripture is why would God tell put this in Solomon's mind to say, it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why would he say that? Because that's what's important. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that is the end of all men. But the living that go to a funeral will lay it to their heart, knowing that there is a God, and that they need to get right with that God. Because one day that's going to be them. See, that's the interesting thing about funerals. That's the only time God can get your attention. Right, Terry? Terry's preached enough of them funerals. You know, he preached my mom's funeral. You know, by the way, that's a year anniversary, Terry. See how fast a year goes by? My mom passed away 1 year ago, just like that. You know what's so funny about life is it's just how fast time flies. I mean, you could either look at it one or two ways. You could look at it like it was feels like a month ago, or you could feel it was like 3-4 years ago. But you don't think that way. You think it was just, man, it just happened. It's like a few months ago, but no, it's a year. That's why a day, you know, the Lord, that's the way the Lord looks at life. You know, it is no time. To him, there's no time. What is the saying? A thousand, help me out. Yep, to the Lord. Yeah, exactly. Thank you. We don't create anything new. God is the creator of all things. If you look at life without God, nothing satisfies. There's nothing new. There's nothing to be said. Solomon, at one time in his life, had known the meaning of God. When he started out, he was a man who walked with God. He's a man who prayed to God for the gift of wisdom. But as he got older, he fell, especially when he got prosperous. You see how the Lord works, you know, you're walking with the Lord, and then he got the prosperity with the wealth and the women, and then he took his eyes off the Lord. Take heed, you stand, lest you fall. We were just learning that in Bible study. Solomon died, I believe, a frustrated, disillusioned, discouraged old man. He learned that without God, life doesn't have any meaning. This is what he learned. We close with this chapter in Ecclesiastes 3. Before I get to that, you know, I was talking to my brother Pat. You know, I'm trying to, I got to get up and see him, but you know, I'm telling him about my message and stuff like that. I'm trying to intertwine this, but he wanted me to read John 5:24 and John 3:6. I said, I will, Pat. I'm going to do that. And that's what's important. That's what has meaning and purpose. And I try to tell him I'm an Ecclesiastes. He goes, because he couldn't be here and he couldn't bring his granddaughter here. But this is the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word, okay, you're hearing the word of God, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And that is the most important thing down here, right there. You've passed from death to life. He has made everything beautiful. Look at this. Ecclesiastes 3 says, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Okay? When God created us, listen to this. Listen to this for a minute. When God created each and every one of us, if you're a human being, you're a male or a female, he's built every one of us the same, with a place in our heart for God that only he could fill. Everyone, every human soul that he's ever created, he's placed eternity in your hearts. It's a hole in everybody's heart that only he could fill. Okay? There cannot be meaning in life without eternity in our hearts. Every one of us has eternity in our hearts. We know it. You know why? Because, you know, we know that we're going to die. Animals, they don't have that. You think about that. They don't know that they're going to die. They're just animals. They're going around doing this. They don't got eternity in their hearts. But we do. We're made in the image of God. God has not made us for this world. He's made us for the next world. And he's put eternity in our hearts, and he wants to fill that with himself if we will allow him to. The Bible tells us that we get God in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, who is God in the flesh, when we invite him in to our hearts to live with us. Jesus says, John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. You're not going to God the Father. The only way is Jesus. And he clearly says he is the way to God. He gives you the truth. He doesn't lie. And he is the life, not this life, the next life. And as we close with this message, you know, the Lord says, you know, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Okay? That's what we want. We want rest for our souls, our eternal souls. We don't want this nightmare. We want paradise with the Lord in the next. He that hath the Son hath what? Life. That's what we want, life with Lord Jesus Christ for eternity. So as we close this book today, yeah, it's just Ecclesiastes is great. And he just teaches us that without God, there's just no purpose. What a blessing it is to have a church, to praise the Lord, to come here, to go to Bible study, to read your Bibles every day is so important. And to keep focused and fellowshipping with believers. That's what it's all about. So praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for his word. And let's keep marching on for Jesus. Try to share the gospel with some people. I try to share with my neighbors and it's the same all over. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. They don't want to hear it, but you know, you never know. You just let your light shine. I mean, do something. Whatever you can do. I don't know. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for letting me preach, Lord. I thank you for giving me wisdom when we ask for wisdom, Lord, that you give us acknowledgement about who you are, Lord, and why we're here and our purpose and our meaning and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and how what an awesome, awesome God you are, just that we can get to know you, Lord. And just thank you, Lord. Thank you for what Jesus has done for each and every one of us for all eternity, Lord, dying for our sins on the cross. And being forgiven, Lord, we're all sinners. We're all bad, Lord. There's nobody not good down here. No, not one, Lord, you say. But we're just blessed, Lord. We're thankful for your grace. You know, and for him to come down here and do what he did, Lord, we can't even think about finding a way to thank the Lord. But we worship you. We thank you. And Jesus is risen, and so are we. Hallelujah. It's joyful, Lord, to think that. And to know that we have eternal life when this life is over with, Lord. It's about the next life. It's not about this life. But we thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Keep blessing it, Lord. Keep us focused and bring us back next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Your work, and this one.